Today we're going into the third chapter of the book of the Revelation, and I can imagine people saying in their mind, finally, we're getting somewhere. Well, there's a lot of things that we continually have to deal with when we try to deal with the book of the Revelation. We have so many people that have already said what certain things mean, and so when they come to the book of the Revelation, now, how do I make what I've said the book of Revelation say, what I needed to say at each particular point of getting through the book of the Revelation? And what we're trying to do is make it known throughout the scripture as we go through this book that it's important for us to see that this is written to certain people. Again, we're in chapter 3, but I'm going to have Dree to read in chapter 1 till I ask her to stop. And I want us to begin to do a backdrop. Let's make sure we got certain things done. There's two people that cannot answer. Three. Dree cannot answer. Gary cannot answer. And Rich cannot answer. Okay? In chapter 1, there are 7 candlesticks there. What are the 7 candlesticks? No hands, please. No. The churches. There are 7 stars there. What are the 7 stars?
The angels of the churches.
And what would we consider angels of churches?
Messengers.
Beautiful. Can any one of you all be an angel if we are using Greek terminology?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now, let's get real technical. Does anybody remember what his eyes look like when John saw him? What about his feet? That's right. Bronze and brass is the same thing. You're right. And what was coming out of his mouth?
A sword.
Very good. Very good. I like that. Everybody did exceptionally well on that. Now we're going to go a little deeper. What would it mean for him to be walking in the midst of the 7 lampstands or candlesticks? What would that mean? You're going to have to do just a little bit of thinking, but not a whole lot.
That he knew what's going on, I mean, with you guys.
He knows what's going on. What else? I'm getting ready to let the other 3 in. Okay, everybody.
He's present.
He's present. What else?
So he's active. He's not asleep at the wheel.
He's active, but I want one more thing. Please. He's judging. One more. If you can judge, something means that
it's
means
the consequences for your actions.
That's true. There's one more thing. What's his title?
He's Lord.
Yes. Come on now. What would that mean? See, I can know what's going on. Trust me, many people on jobs know what's going on. They can judge what...
He's God and he has all authority.
That's all. Now, that may be in your mind. I've already said that. But listen to how he talks in these letters. I'm not asking you anything. I don't need your approval. This is that. You remember when you read the scripture when Peter says in Acts chapter 2, this is that which Joel talked about? Jesus said, this is that I like. This is that I hate. And if you don't go with what my words say about it, I'm going to act. I'm in the midst. I'm judging. I'm present. But I'm in charge. Because, you know, when we look at life, often people that are subservient feel that they're in charge. I know that when my parents would leave when I was a child and I had the little one there, in my mind, I'm in charge. But you're not really in charge. On a job sometimes, they let somebody, I used to hear my daddy use the term straw boss. Boy, if you don't know what one is, you never want one, okay? You never want somebody over you that's incompetent, and this is, and all they've ever seen is somebody that can tell folk what to do. You don't want that. Because most of the time, the person that's in that position has not learned. You need people to want to do what you ask them or tell them, as opposed to getting into a situation. Well, in the book of the Revelation, we're not dealing with the straw boss. But the angels or the messengers of the assemblies could be what you call the straw boss or the vassals. Vassals a little bit better. So if you will, Dree, let's read from Revelation 1. We're going to read a few verses so we get our recap. Then we're going to go into chapter 3 because I don't want us to forget where we are. Other than that, we're going to jump Revelation all the way into the future, which I hate. I want us to understand what's going on here. And then when where there is future implication, then I want it to be acknowledged. But to say everything in the Revelation jumps to the future like so many do, mention it. Just test it out, please. Talk to somebody and say, have you ever read the book? Oh, that book, Dean. Oh, what it's about? It's about the end of the world. If I was given $100,000 for everything that only pertains to the end of the world, and you take that percentage of the book of the Revelation, and the other percentage is going to be worth $100,000 proportionately to how much is not dealing with primarily the end of the world, I guarantee you, when I choose mine and those that want to choose the other, look at mine and look at theirs, I want some of yours. No, you should have kept you some oil for your lamps when the bridegroom came. Read, Dree, please. I want us to see where we are. Started 1:1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him.
Let's never forget, we're going quickly on this little small review. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know we've talked about churches. I know we've talked about Nicolaitans. I know we've talked about first love. Today we're going to talk about a church that's dead when it's acting like it's alive. We've talked about different things in the book of the Revelation, stars, candlesticks, but it's all about him. And as it is pertaining to him, everything else should be thought about in the light of him. Okay? That's the term is called presuppositional apologetics, if you want to hear a big term. What that means is when you think about life, when you think about issues, love, hate, heaven, hell, whatever it is, if you come from the presupposition or if you come from the thought pattern that is all about what God says it is or what God says the issue should be, then you got your thinking right. But if someone just has a bigger gun, or if he's cute, or if she's cute, they got money, they can hire you, and they can change it, then what ends up happening, just like in the book of the Revelation, these people have moved away from understanding who's in charge. And as we see here, when we move to 3, I'm going to show you that he's letting you know, I'm the one you should trust. Go ahead and read, Dree. I just wanted to make sure we understand it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Andrew, you hadn't been with us a long time, but he said this should shortly come to pass. Now, unless I redefine shortly to mean something else, then I'm going to have to at least start changing shortly in other parts of the scripture too when it uses the same word. But here is the key. And he sent and signified it. Okay, blurted it out. What is signified? What does signified mean?
Gave symbols, signs.
Use illustrations, metaphors, or whatever. He sent and he used things that you should be familiar with, or if you're not familiar with, you need to be familiar with so that you can understand it. So if he talks about a beast coming out of the sea, you're not expecting Nessie. If he's talking about a beast coming out of the land, you're not expecting Godzilla, okay? Signified it. Can I say amen to myself? Amen to you. Read some more, Dree.
Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw.
It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 3.
Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
The time, he said, is at hand. I understand people don't like that, but I can read. I don't remember a time when I couldn't read except for when I was sick and my eyes were moving back and forth. He said that the time is at hand. Now, either we can read the scripture in light of that and see how it could be at hand, or we can say, well, that part is signified, that symbol, it really doesn't mean what it says there. And we need to be consistent all the way through it. So now he's had it signified. It's about him. Everything is upheld by him. And he's going to bear witness to Jesus. Now, I want you to start hearing him bear witness in verse 4. Verse 4, what does verse 4 say?
John to the seven churches which are in Asia.
John to the seven churches where?
In Asia.
What's the other name for it? It starts with the T. Gobble, gobble, come on.
Turkey.
That's the area called Turkey now. John to the seven churches in Turkey or Asia Minor. We're not talking about China right now. Now, that was church in Jerusalem. That was church in other places that's not listed. I almost said Laodicea, but that's one of them. I want you to understand, I'm writing it to you in particular, not in general. The difference in particular and general, this is a particular bottle. If you look under that cooler, there are a lot of bottles. To the churches in Asia in particular. Let's look at the churches in Asia in particular first before we look at all the other bottles. What is going to be characteristic of this bottle is probably going to be characteristic of those bottles. This one is plastic. It'll hold a certain amount. You understand what I'm saying? But I cannot neglect this one because if I put Kool-Aid in this one, it's all the bottles are the same. But Josiah wants some Kool-Aid. I don't know what that little red stuff they drink. It's not really Kool-Aid. It's some kind of punchy stuff. I don't want it. It's too sweet. But I'm just saying, if he wants one in particular, don't just give him another one. The letter is written to churches in particular. Read some more, please.
Grace be unto you and peace from him which is,
That's true. Go ahead, Dre.
Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come.
Understand this. I want you to understand this is about Jesus Christ. He was, he is to come. He is the I am. He is the I am. This is in John chapter 8 when he told the disciples, before Abraham was, I am. He's the same one in Exodus 3 and 14. What am I to tell the people your name is? You know, Moses said he had a thick tongue, and maybe he was an excuse or not, but God said, who made your mouth? Shut up. I am. Well, you know, that's the Tim version. Shut up. Read some more, please.
And from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
And the seven spirits, I would believe that is the totality of the Spirit of God. If I'm wrong on that, no one has proved it to me yet. No one that I've read, no one that I've listened to. There are not nine in the Godhead. There are three in the Godhead. Please read.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And the first begotten of the dead.
He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. It goes on down to tell you who he is when it comes to the world. It tells about kings and priests. And he says he's got dominion forever and ever and ever. And we spent 4 or 5 weeks on verse 7. So just read it, and I'm going to touch it about 30 seconds worth, and we're going to move to 8, because that's where I want us to camp. Go ahead.
Behold, he comes with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him.
Do you understand that the way that the letter is set up is the revelation of Jesus Christ? God gave it to him. He sent and signified it for John to bear witness of what he saw. I need you to understand who I am. I'm the one that's sending the letter to the seven churches. I'm the one that was and is and is to come. I am telling you that I'm God. I'm letting you know I'm the one that's in charge. I'm letting you know I'm the faithful witness to my Father. I am the first begotten of the dead. There is your hope right there. I am the prince of the king. There is nobody over me. Do you get that, Rocio? I'm the prince of the king of the earth. What that means is no matter what the government is that a person is, no matter what state of something is, I'm not just over the church. I'm over the prince. I'm the prince of the kings of the earth. And I'm letting you know who I am. This is the revelation of me. Do you smell what I'm cooking? Now, I'm trying to prepare you to eat with me. That's what they did in the tabernacle. You bring your sacrifice when you had a Selim offering or a peace offering. And you would, some part of it would be sacrificed, and part of you get to sit, and you get to eat in the presence of God like Abraham did when they came, and they visited him. Do you smell what I'm cooking? I'm cooking you up a big dish of me.
Well, somebody say, Tim, that sounds weird. Well, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have no part with me, but the words I speak, they're spirit and life. I'm trying to make you understand we're going to be warned. Read some more, Dream. Verse 8.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord.
I'm the one that washed you. I'm the one that made you clean. You didn't do it. I have made you to be a kingdom of priests. I have elevated you. But I need you to understand, I am Alpha and Omega. There is nothing else that you're going to get in this letter that will supersede that. Isn't that beautiful? I'm the beginning and the end. Read some more after I say beginning and end.
Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
Now John is going to talk about he was on the Isle of Patmos where he was banished. He was in the spirit. Dream read verse 11.
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega.
I need you to hear it one more time. Three or four times, I have let you know that, look, I'm the totality of all. I am all of that. You know, people say, sometimes people say, idiom, I'm all of that in a bag of chips. Really, if you're everything, the chips are already included. I'm everything. Now, somebody say, well, is he sin? Is he wickedness? Is he wretchedness? That's not what he's saying. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that judges. I'm the one that have made myself to be in the position that I'm the first begotten of the dead. I was not always the first begotten of the dead. Now I'm the first begotten of the dead. I am over all of the world, and I have made you a kingdom of priests unto me. And what I'm going to let you see is everything that goes on in your life, I'm in control. I'm the one that's going to set things up, tear things down. That's who I am. I am not everything like a pantheistic God. I'm what I am in essence, and anything that deviates from what I am, that is something that's allowed to be in this world, and I will judge it. So therefore, the creator and the creature thing has a distinction, but it doesn't have a distinction so much so that he cannot control what's going on with it. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dree.
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia.
This is who getting the letter.
And unto Laodicea.
This is who is getting the letter. It's sent to them. All of this that I've given you, this buildup of who I am, is about me. And until you get to see what this is, not only about me, but how I deal, you will look and you will think this letter is going to everybody. No, I'm telling you, send it to them. There were other churches could have been sent to as well. Describe them right quick, and then we're going to move down. Read all the way down to 18, and then we're going to move on, okay?
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his sound, his voice as the sound of many waters.
I hope you all remember when I talked to you all about the Hebrew word cold and the voice of God that can cause deer to drop babies and cause the cedars of Lebanon to break, and how that the sound of God is not like God talking like this. No, it's a fearful thing to hear the sound of God. We do a study on the sound of God. Powerful. Awesome. But we're not talking about that right now. Read some more. And when I saw him,
And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last.
Okay, again, I'm telling you to fear not. I'm the first and the last. Listen here. I'm going to read these two, and I want us to get it. And go ahead and get the 3-in-1 in Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. This is who I am. I've experienced death. I've been raised from the dead, declared the Son of God with power by resurrection of the dead. I have the access to hell and death. I'm telling you this in this church, in the midst of the tribulation. We didn't read that because I wanted to move quicker, because I don't want to reteach one all the way. 19 says, write what you have seen and the things which are. Notice the verb. Write what you see, John. So you're going to have a lot of imagery. That's the signification. The things that are. If you act like, or someone tells you there is no R, there is nothing that's happening right then they have missed the point. He says, write what you have seen, the things which are, and then the things that come hereafter. Does that make sense? There's some things that right now. There's some things that will be hereafter. And there are some things that's going to end up going, and I'm going to tell you about to help you understand who I am. I'm in the midst of the candlestick. We've already gone through a few of the churches. Let's go to 3-in-1, because I want every now and then to bring us back to who he is. 3-in-1, please, Dree.
And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write.
I got the seven stars, which are the messengers, the angels in my hand. You tell him that I said. That's what that means. Write it down and tell it. Sometimes bosses on the job will do a memorandum. Make this for everybody to know so and so and so. And you're held accountable and responsible for it. Read it again. Dre is so pretty the way the Lord talks. He knows who he is.
And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou live and are dead.
Mm-hmm. Read some more.
Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God.
Mm-hmm.
Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
All right. The six wonderful, sweet little verses encompasses a lot. It encompasses so many things about what's going on. So someone may say, Tim, but you went back and you went to Revelation chapter 1 and we already know that. Yeah, but sometimes people have a tendency to forget. Again, when you hear people talk about the book of the Revelation, often they don't go back to who it's talking about.
again, listen to what he says in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. Tell him I said. These things said he that has the seven spirit of God. He that has the spirit of God above measure more than any man. You'll find that in John chapter 3 around the 34th verse. It says God gives to his son the spirit without measure. Ed said it. I know what I'm talking about. And John said when he knew that man, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm the one that have the full spirit of God and the seven stars. They belong to me. I'm the one that sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting till my enemies be made my footstool. I'm the one that is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead to the prince and the kings of the earth. I'm the one that loved you and washed you from my sin with my own blood. I'm the one that sits at the right hand of the Father in complete control. And so when I tell you that I am in the midst or that I have the seven stars, that's my position. I've told you where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. I'm walking in the midst of you like I did the children of Israel. When I walked among the children of Israel, I told them, when you go to war, carry you a paddle with you. So if you eat your food and your normal processes take place and there's time for you to make excrement, you dig a hole in the ground and you look behind you and you cover it up. Why is that? Because I'm God and I'm walking in the midst of you and I don't want defilement. Am I telling the truth? No, I'm telling the truth. First time I read it, I was about 17 years old and I laughed and I laughed and I laughed. It was nobody that I could think of that I could tell it to that would find that funny. You don't know this kind of stuff. It's in the Bible when you just first start out reading and, you know, you see things like that and people, you know, people don't talk about that. But God did. So how dare I not talk about something that God talks about as if I got a better insight on what God is saying. I know your works. You all mentioned earlier when I talked about it that he's in the midst, he's watching. He said, I know your works. I know your activity. And I know that you have a name that you live, but you don't. Let me go backtrack just a second for somebody, and in case you all want to look that up and you don't have a computer. Deuteronomy 23 and 13 about the paddle. I'll just read it because sometimes something tell me, give the reference. Listen to verse 13. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. Definitely you're in wartime. This is not good. Let me go to 12. Thou shalt have a place without the camp. No.
Did you say Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy 23. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 23 and 10. If I said 13, I was wrong. It's 23 and 13. I'm going to start at 10. If there be among you any man that is not clean by his uncleanness, that chances him by night, and he go abroad in the camp, he shall not come within the camp. That's if he have a wet dream. I'm not going to explain that. If you don't know what it is, then ask somebody. But God was wanting cleanliness. Remember I said, anything that has to do with sperm or emission like that, that represented death. We went through that in the book of Leviticus. God is about life. And it said, but it shall be when the evening come, he shall wash himself with water. When the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. You wash with water and you're clean. It didn't say that you're sinful and you're wretched. I'm trying to teach you the difference between clean and unclean and holy and unholy. Thou shalt have a
place also without the camp.
You should have a place outside the camp where war is going to take place. When you know where you set up for war. Deuteronomy 23 and 12, please read.
Whither thou shalt go forth abroad.
Where you're going to go and use the bathroom or the restroom or the latrine or the john, whatever you want to call it, okay? Please read.
And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad. Thou shalt dig therewith, and shall turn back, and cover that which comes from thee.
Now, do you know even a dog sometimes would try to cover up his stuff? But God has to tell humans, you don't just go out there and leave your stuff all over the ground.
That's defilement. That's filthy. That's nasty. Folk got to walk through here and fight, and they're your stuff.
Now, do you all remember in the book of Jeremiah when the people turned their back against God? God said, "You'll be like dung on the ground." You see, these pictures are for real. You have already been defiled for me to even have to bring Nebuchadnezzar on you. You didn't pay attention when I brought Assyria on Israel. Now, I'm going to leave you like that because you already defiled. Now, I don't even worry about covering you up. I'm going to give you to the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. Again, class, the beast of the field are two kinds of beasts. What kind of beast are we talking about? Help me now. We've talked this before. The beast of the field of what? Help me.
Animals.
That's one. Natural animals. They'll eat. Okay. They have a short, I think it's called alimentary canal. So it don't take a long time before what they eat comes out. Mm-hmm. But there's another beast of the field.
Man
says
something.
Man. We read about them in Daniel. The beast that come out of the sea. We're going to read about the beast in the book of the Revelation. Two kinds of beasts. Mm-hmm. Natural brute beast, mankind, and the beast of the field. You're defiled. I'm going to leave you like dung on the ground. And notice, it wasn't all of the time that the animals came and killed them. Often it was man that killed them, and the beast would come and eat what was left after they killed them. So God said, this is what I want. I want it undefiled. You go to war, you put a paddle or a little trowel in the army. We hear what it's called an entrenching tool. It's like a little shovel with a little kind of pointed, and you can close it back up, and you carry it with you in your backpack, okay? It says, and when you go out to camp, you ease yourself, you dig that with, you turn backwards, and you cover that that comes from you. Here is the point that I want us to see. Not just the fact that God wants you to cover up your stuff. I want you to see what verse 14 said. Listen to what it says.
For Yahweh thy God walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee.
Mm.
Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee.
Now, when we go back, and we taste what he is saying, I walk in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Mm. I'm paying attention. I don't want to see defilement. I don't want you, even if you're a man and you have a wet dream or a nocturnal emission, that's the word that they use sometimes to sound very deep.
PC.
Yes, and so when you have that, God does not want that death and the defilement of a seed that did not fertilize anything to be on you, okay? Somebody say, Tim, why are you doing with that? Well, remember what he says. I got the seven spirits. I know your work. You say you live and you are dead. If I'm saying that you live and you are dead, and I can show you back from the book of Numbers, and I definitely could go to Leviticus, but we're not going to do Leviticus today, that God did not want you to have anything that represented death on you, not even to touch a dead body. If you touch a dead body, you were unclean. Guess what you had to do? You had to wash and be clean, and at the third day, you would wash and be clean, and washing is called baptism, and people that don't know the scripture, when they read 1 Corinthians 15, when they talk about baptism for the dead, the Mormons, the ungodly Mormons, the ungodly ones that followed a man, a fool by the name of Joseph Smith, and a fool by the name of Brigham Young, and even the one Mitt Romney that was running for president, that is a Mormon, they follow that teaching. They believe you can baptize somebody from the dead, for the dead, and they can be saved. No, baptism from the dead is when you touch something and you get defiled, and you get to wash and be clean. I gave you that about baptism of the dead free, but I needed you to see that there was a consistency, that God wanted you to be clean. Now he says, you got a name that you are alive, or that you live, and you are dead. Wow. You have this place in Sardis that is built up, that has really got up on a high perch. Some of these places have these high perches. And that it was, to some people, impenetrable. That you could not just go in and attack them. And that you would be able to go in there
because of how it was set up and the fortresses that were set up and the walls, that there was one way to go up. It was like perpendicular, and they were confident in that. And they got destroyed twice. It shouldn't have happened. People were not paying attention, on guard and watching. They still had the name, but they didn't have the juice. Let me read a little bit to you, because I've given you the gist of it. Let me give it to you in a better fashion. It talks about the church of Sardis. It was considered to be alive, but it's dead. But listen to what the city was like. In the 6th century B.C., Sardis stands as one of the most powerful cities in the ancient world. Yet, by the Roman period, it had declined to the point that Ramsay could describe it as a relic. When I read about the seven churches, I read in a book by a man named William Ramsay. He was an archaeologist, and he has information like that. And sometimes a lot of information is given. When it's condensed, you get the meat of it, because, again, we're studying the revelation of Jesus Christ. We want to know about the churches a little bit, because the reason it's important for us to know some about this one, I'm going to show you that the family should know who to trust. I'm going to show you that the family of God was trusting this city, that they were trusting this nation, and that they had become just like the one they trusted. No, yes, they're just like the one that they trusted. And the problem with that is, when you become like the one you trust and it's not God, you become his enemy. So, by the time of Ramsay, when Ramsay talked about it, he said it had become a relic of the period of the barbaric warfare, which lived rather on its ancient prestige than on its suitability for the present condition. It was located some 50 miles east of Ephesus on the northern spur of Mount Tmolus. That's spelled T-M, not T-I-M, T-M-O-L-U-S. That's why I call it Tmolus. Overlooking the broad, fertile plain of Hermas. The Acropolis, with its nearly perpendicular rock walls rising 1,500 feet above the lower valley. That's almost a quarter of a mile. You know that, don't you? 5,280 feet is a mile. So if you divide, let's make 5,280 feet, for the sake of argument, 6,000 feet. Okay? If you divide that by 4, you get 1,500. So it's a little over a quarter of a mile up. So it's high. Can you see how you can feel safe? Look, if somebody coming up that high, a quarter of a mile, you ought to be able to at least have a clue and drop something on them or do something to keep them from getting up there. So I'm just giving you the information. The Acropolis, with its nearly perpendicular rock walls rising 1,500 feet above the lower valley on the south side, was essentially inaccessible and provided a natural citadel, a place of safety. As Sardis grew, it became necessary to develop the lower city to the north of the west of the Acropolis on the banks of the river Pactolus. It's a southern tributary to Hermas. Excavation in the lower city has unearthed a Roman theater, a stadium, as well as exceptionally large 160 by 300 feet temple dedicated to Artemis. In other words, when you hear 160 feet by 300, if you think in terms of yards, that may help you. At least the men, if they watch football, 160 feet would be approximately 50 yards. I don't know how long a basketball court is. If I knew how many feet it was, I would give you that idea. But you're talking about half a football field. And then its width is going to be the length of a football field. So their temples are just about like the size of a football field. Okay? I'll give you that for free. It says it was dedicated to Artemis. Its 78 Ionic columns, two of which are still standing, are about 58 feet in height. Rich, did you see this when you, did you see any of that when you?
I didn't go to Sardis. I went to Ephesus and Corinth.
Miss Sardis?
Miss Sardis.
Man, you could have told us about the high rock wall. Okay. It says, but it was built on the 6th century B.C. It was destroyed around 499 B.C. Listen, it was destroyed with all of that height, with all of that wall. It was still destroyed around 499 B.C. and reconstructed, but never completely finished in the time of Alexander the Great. It was dedicated to a local Asiatic goddess, usually referred to as Cybele. I learned the other day it's not Sybil, that Eli is pronounced Sibylle, who was identified with Greek Artemis. This patron deity was believed to possess the special power of restoring the dead to life. Again, in this city, they worship this ungodly Sibylle or Artemis, and it was considered that she had the ability to give life to the dead. Sardis was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. The most obstinate of the foreign powers encountered by the Greeks during the early colonization of Asia Minor, in 546 BC it fell to Cyrus and became a part of the seat of the Persian governor. Later, it became part of the Seleucid kingdom. Remember, we talked about Seleucus, one of Alexander's men. Then passed to Pergamum and subsequently to Rome in 133 BC. Now in AD 17, it suffered a catastrophic earthquake, but was rebuilt with considerable help by the Emperor Tiberius, and it was about $1 million in today's term, but it's 10 million sesterces, if I'm pronouncing it right, S-E-S-S-T-E-R-C-E-S, sesterces. That's why I just went on to say about $1 million. In 5 years of tax remission, we give you money and we reduce your taxes so that you can rebuild. That's what's going on there. This is in 17, so we know Jesus is alive then, but he hasn't done his work nor gone to the cross. 9 years later, in AD 26, it was completed. 10 other Asian cities, they vied or competed for the privilege of building an imperial temple, but it lost out to Smyrna, which stressed its practical services to Rome, situated on the western end.
Who gave them the money? Was that the Romans?
Tiberius. Well, the Roman Tiberius.
Tiberius, okay.
Yeah,
okay.
So he's a Roman.
Okay, I got you.
Livy helped him get that position. Learned that when you watched Claudius.
Okay.
It says, situated on the western end of the famous highway from Susa through Asia Minor, Sardis was a city of wealth and fame. Under Croesus, gold was taken from Pactolus. Jewelry was found in local cemeteries. I have a problem with people going in and digging in cemeteries and getting stuff, but that's another issue. Jewelry was found in local cemeteries, indicates great prosperity. It was at Sardis that gold and silver coins were first struck. It claimed to be the first discoverer of the art of dyeing wool, but remember, Thyatira is the one that's making the money doing it now, because we did that letter before. The church in Sardis comes under the most severe denunciation of the seven. Apparently untroubled from the heresy and free from outside opposition, it had completely come to terms with this pagan environment. Let's look and see if the background information that I've given you will show you that they are like this. You have the name that you are alive and you're dead. You look like you're all of that. You look like you're formidable, but what happens is you've been destroyed twice. And the reason that you've been destroyed twice is because of the time when people come up against you, your watchmen don't watch. You have all of that 1,500 over a quarter of a mile that they have to go up one side. You got other areas where you can see where they're coming, and you should not have been defeated, but because of the fact you're not watching, you've been defeated. Now you are a shadow of what you once were. I was watching something last night on TV, probably this morning, because I went to bed early and woke up, and you know how you wake up in the early morning, and they had this man on there named Jeffries. What was his first name? Ann Jeffries? Okay, well, there was a man named Jeffries. He was what they call a black cowboy, and he's still alive. He's at 100, but he married this woman named Tempest Storm, and this woman was a burlesque woman, and he had talked about you can't just train a woman, change her. The point that was made, because I didn't know who she was, so I looked on the web, and I saw what she looked like then, and I saw what she looked like now. And it reminded me of a lot of time with people in their glory when they're so wonderful, and then when they don't have it anymore, they still want to act like they still have it. Well, this is what this city did. They act like they still look like the bodybuilder that they did, or they act like they still the person that was a stripper that people would pay to see them strip, or you act like you still the military power that you once were, or you see men sometimes, if you're doing sports, they talk like they still playing. Man, you weigh 400 pounds. You crippled. Nobody is caring that you used to be able to tackle the quarterback. They don't. Not much. This is that city, a shell of what it once was. But listen to what God says about the church in that city. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits." I'm full of the Spirit of God without measure. "I have the seven stars over all of you all that are in Asia Minor. I know your works. You have a name that you live, and you are dead. You're just like the city in which you live," which means compromise have taken place. You have taken on the nature and the character of the very place that you are in. You are feeling that you can be alive just by your say-so when you're not. That's why people can say, "God told me this," or "the Spirit of God led me to do this." And it's against God's word. You may have a reputation because you can say "Ole moko shandala moko panta," whatever they say when they speak in tongues. But I see that you're wicked. You don't take care of your children. You beat people out of money. You commit fornication. Or like Zachary Tim, you're doing drugs and you get killed. Or like you can be like Eddie Long laying up with boys. You can do that tongue stuff, but you're not doing God's word. And people think you are alive, but you are dead. Somebody say, "Tim, how do you know that you're dead?" How do you know just because they do the works of the flesh, they're dead? Read at Romans 8 and 13. I know what the word of God says. "Blessed is the everlasting name that sit between the cherubim." I know him. You have churches that's where they're alive. Ain't nothing like this but this. We the only church that is. And you got a reputation that you're alive, but you're like the fig tree. I go to get some fruit, nothing there. Cursed be on you forever. What does it say in 8 and 13 Romans? Then get real happy and go to 2 Corinthians 6 and 9. We have a Bible study now.
If you live after the flesh.
He's talking to the church where? In Rome right here. You're right on that one. But I'm going to have her to go to Romans 1 and 1 because I want people to understand when she reads Romans 8 and 13, it's not just somewhere out in the boondocks. I want to make sure. Because this is a Roman province. Tiberius gave them the money to rebuild. Trust me, you didn't give them the money to rebuild and let their taxes go when you don't own the city or you're not over the city. What say in Romans 1 and 1? What say thus saith the Lord?
Oh, you want that first?
Mm-hmm. I do.
"Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures."
That's why we need the Old Testament. Read some more sweet word of God.
"Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord."
Jesus Christ, the candlestick walker. Go ahead.
"Which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh."
Made of the seed of David, according to the way it's written in Revelation. "I am the root and the offspring of David." You like that? I'm the root. I'm where David got his start, and I'm the offspring of him too. Now riddle me that. Go ahead, read some more.
"And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead."
This is what we're talking about. He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is declared to be what, Dree?
The Son of God with power.
Yes.
"According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead."
Can you understand how he can swagger when he walked between the candlesticks? He don't have to walk softly when he go between the candlesticks and he got the little stars in his hand. Look at who he is. "I know your works. I'm declared to be the Son of God with power." Hebrews said, "Today I have begotten thee." Going back to Psalm, "Why do the heathen rage?" Psalm 2. "And the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord and his Christ. He'll put their little tails in derision." Yeah, he will. And I'm thinking about like when Samson tied the tails of the foxes and lit them up. And they were in derision and burned up the Philistines' corn. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
"By whom we have received grace and apostleship."
Read verse 7 for me.
to all that be in Rome,
yes,
beloved of God,
yes,
called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father.
So the whole letter of Rome, the book of Romans, is written to the Romans. I will submit to you that the letter that is written to the Romans, these people that are in Sardis are part of being under Rome. What did he tell the people when he finally got to chapter 8 in the book of Romans 8 and 13? Because I want us to smell what's happening.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die.
Now, Dree's going to go to 2 Corinthians 6 and 9 while I tell you some stuff about the third chapter of Revelation. To the angel, to the messenger of the church in Sardis, write that I said this. The one that is full of the Spirit of God, don't you question me. Do you know who I am? Not only am I God the Son, I'm full of the Spirit. The Spirit I have without measure. And I have the seven stars. I know your work. The Spirit of God give discernment. If you don't believe that the Spirit of God give discernment, then you don't even know what the fruits of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the same Spirit he give discernment. Doesn't he do it? All right, then I know what I'm talking about. And it says, I know your works. You got a name that you live and you are dead. How does the church die? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you turn away from your first love, Ephesus, guess what? You will die. You got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You got some issues. You are hypocriting. You got a fantastic name, but you're not walking the walk. I heard a man sing one time. I know he's not a godly man, but he said, sometimes we're not amazed and we're not amused by the things that you say you do. He said, you need to do the walk. For those that know music, they know what I'm talking about. Do the walk. Practice what you preach. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 6 and 9? It's so beautiful. Here's the exact opposite of what you see in the church in Sardis.
As unknown.
Paul is talking about he and the apostles. It's just like we're unknown. What else?
And yet well known.
But yet we're well known. Sardis, you got the name, but you're not all of that. But we, the apostles of God, read the eighth verse, because I want to make sure people know I'm not adding to the word of God nor taking away from it.
By honor and dishonor.
Mm-hmm.
By evil report and good report.
This is what they give to us as the apostles of God. What else?
As deceivers and yet true.
They call us liars, but we're true. Read.
As unknown. And yet well known.
As unknown, but we're well known. What else?
As dying, and behold, we live.
See, when you're walking with God, you don't normally get the name that you're the one that's living. You don't get the name that you're the one that's telling the truth. You're not often the one that's going to be considered the one that's famous because you're going counterculture. You're not living after the flesh. You have a problem saying that the government did this and the government did that. First of all, let's be technical. That's the government of man. The government is actually under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that says, I'm the ruler, the prince of the king of the earth. I didn't make it up. Bless his mighty, mighty name forever. So then he says to this church that is like their city where they live in, you have the reputation, but you're not the truth. You're dead. Dead to the God that didn't even want them to have nocturnal emissions on them because it leaves a picture of death. You are so defiled. You see, you're living, but you're dead. You're showing death. What does it say in verse 2 again in Revelation 3? Be watchful.
And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die.
Listen to this. Just like that city did not watch and was not prepared and was destroyed twice, it had to be brought back up from the dead, and they can attribute that to Sabellia if they want to. But what has happened is you have taken on their nature. You have taken on their character. You don't have the problem with the Nicolaitans. You don't have the problem with, what's that other group that we were there? Balaamites.
You have become so engrossed in what you're doing, you're already dead. You are so full of compromise. You have left your first love. You're living after the flesh. You don't have anything that will make them hate you. You're not under that type of persecution. You don't have an Antipas. You're not being thrown to the lions. You're not being burnt on the stakes where they would like Nero would wrap them up in inflammable stuff and burn them for life. You're not going for that. Be watchful. You got a job. First, watch with the intent to do something about it. Strengthen that the things that remain and are ready to die. In other words, you still got some stuff dying on you. It's not all the way hopeless. I can come and I can restore. I'm not simile, but I'm the one that walks in the candlesticks. I'm the ruler of the prince and the kings of the earth. I'm the one that has the keys to death and hell. I can restore you. Why would I want to transfer this letter way into the future when these people are dead right now? But why would I not think he could do the same thing for us? But people look at this particular passage and you miss that. He's in their face. This is not the sweet little Jesus that people talk about. Like the man argued me the other day. Jesus is just love. God is love. If that makes you happy, you got an idol God. If you think God is 100% love and not 100% hate, you think God is 100% merciful and not 100% full of his judgment, you don't know him. You don't know him. You got a figment of your imagination that you call ruling as God, but that's not how God describes himself. You either be on God's right side or you let him help you put to the place where you need to be. But he's saying you watch, you strengthen, and you watch and you strengthen that which remain and are ready to die, because I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. I've watched. I watch you all. I have not found your works perfect, complete before God. In other words, you have set another standard. Do you follow me? In other words, I'm going to just shoot the basketball, and as long as it hits the backboard, I'm going to count that as 2 points if I'm at a certain place, and if I'm behind another place, if it hits the backboard, I'm going to count it, okay? Now, I'm going to be playing football, and if I can just get 1 yard past, I'm going to do my dance and say that's a touchdown. Or I'm going to just kick the ball, and if it go up in the air and go down, it's a field goal. Better than that, I'm going to call in to work and say that I work to get paid. Because I'm changing the standard. If I call in, I'm present. Because my voice, somebody answered the phone, I was there. It sounds ridiculous, don't it? How many people say, you know what, I'm going to love those that love me, but I'm not going to love any of my enemies? How many say, I'm going to just go to church, but I ain't spend that time reading the Bible or learning about it. I don't need it. I don't need all that. I don't need to learn about him. I'm saved. I said the sinner's prayer. I don't have to go to my sister when she has an ought against me. I don't have to go to my brother when they have an ought against me. I don't have to do any of that because I'm saved. I go to church. You're not complete before God. I don't have to raise my children like God says because I'm not complete before God. I set my own standard. Last illustration on that. And in the 15th chapter of Matthew, if you read about it, they had a certain way that they would wash their hands. Yeah, they did. And the disciples didn't wash their hands that way. And the Pharisees claimed to be alive, full of the Spirit, what God wanted, being able to produce fruit. And they're the purveyors of what godliness is. And they came to Jesus' disciples. And they came to Jesus, why they don't wash the hands like the tradition of the fathers? Why do they not complete the task the way that the fathers say do it? And Jesus said, I want to stand up. The one that was walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Because if you want to think about it, Israel at that time would have been what you call the candlestick. Israel was the kingdom of God. And they said, why did you transgress the commandment of God with your traditions? Why do you invalidate God's word, God's will, God's way with your standard, which is not complete or right before God? God told you to honor father and mother. You said, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to dedicate what I can do to God? Is it, I mean, for my parents, I dedicate this to God. Let me sound like a little child that can't say it right. I delegate this to God. Mama, I could have bought you this thing that you needed, but all of this money sitting over here, these $45,000 is dedicated to God. Mama, I could have given you a ride to the doctor, but this car is dedicated to God. Daddy, I could have helped you stop him. I could have helped you plant this, but you know what? I have dedicated this whole day to God just to pray. Jesus said, you by your traditions, you invalidate the word of God. Well, a little later on after they had talked about it, because he straightened them out on that, Peter came and said to him, Master, did you know they were offended when you said that? Did you know they were offended? Do you think Jesus said, oh, I didn't mean to offend? Jesus said, every tree that my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. This is what I want you to see in this verse here. Be watchful. And strengthen that which remain, because I have not found your works perfect before God. You got some works, but they're not what I'm looking for. Some kind of way you feel that your works that you're doing are enough, but they're not complete before God. And that's scary. Somebody might say to him, well, what are works that's perfect before God? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and your house. What do you mean to believe? One of the things he taught you to do is learn of me. Didn't he say it? Mm-hmm. Meek and lowly in heart. Guard the word. Eat the word. Let it become a part of your life. And then you grow by the word. Peter said it's the sincere milk of the word. That you just go to church. I don't have to read all of that. I don't have to do all of that. My pastor say I'm saved. And you feel that's the works you do. You go, you sing, you give an offering, but you don't follow God's word. You don't occupy till he comes. You know, I don't tell people about Jesus. I just let them see my life. You a damnable fool. You think they just see your life and think you love God? I know men and women that call themselves loving each other. They give to the poor. I know people that Pablo Escobar used to give money to the Catholic Church, okay? Watched Frontline one time and saw he used to make so much money with the drugs he'd have to weigh the planes. It took too long to count the money. You think a good work means you're doing so much? No, you do what God wants you to do. Then he says in verse 3, well, he said, be watchful. Your works are not perfect. There's still things that are ready to die. You're killing God's work in you. You're choking it out of your own life. See, like the parable, the cares and things of this world. Choke out the word. You're working. If it's not what I want you to do, it's going to choke it out. Please read verse 3, Jeree.
Remember, therefore, how thou hast received
it. How you received it. Through the Spirit. Through the word. Remember how you received. What else?
And heard.
Remember my word is what I'm trying to tell you. How you received it by those that walk with me. Those that I pray for. That I said, Father, not only bless them, but also all them also that will believe on me through thy word. How you have received what you have heard. Hold fast and repent. Go back to where you started from and change from that. Quit doing it your own way. Repent. Quit being brought into this world system that you're in, thinking you're alive when you're just like the city that you live in. And I guarantee you the Lord will walk in many of our churches or assemblies or our Bible studies and really break it down. Most of us are like our society in America. I'm Democrat. I'm Republican. I'm independent. How about being biblical? color. You know, he got the same skin color I got. I vote for him or I believe in. Believe in God. God don't want you slaughtering babies in the womb. God does not want you marrying man and woman and woman. God don't want you lying and stealing from people, taking from the elderly and the old. That's why God got rid of Israel out of the land. You would afflict the widows. You would afflict the orphans. You would not do justice. America, we don't do justice. We do laws.
There's a difference in laws and in justice. The laws is usually in a country is whoever is in charge, whatever they say, and they got the guns, and that's what they do. Now, remember what I told you, and repent. You're fine in the city where you are. You're probably keeping their laws. Read the rest of that, Dree, because I'm happy.
Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee.
Let me tell you something. I say this in front of even Billy Merritt. He know I'm telling the truth. He says to this church at that time, if you're going to be like Sardis and you don't watch and you don't pay attention, I'm going to come upon you, church, in Sardis. I'm going to come upon you like a thief. You. And I'm telling you, this is conditional. It's for you. This is not the future. This is right now, right? If you remember what I've told you, what you've heard, if you hold fast, if you repent, if you watch, I won't come on you as a thief. I'm talking to you. If you change, I won't come upon you as a thief. But if you don't watch, if you don't repent, I'll do you the same way I did that city. Because you don't know what y'all, I will come upon you. Seven churches in Turkey. Asia Minor. Well, let's look at verse 4. Let's see if he's still talking to that same group of people.
Thou has a few names, even in Sardis.
There's a few names. There are a few people. There's a few names. There are some people that got some character about this. Even in Sardis, that's almost like, what? Read.
Which have not defiled their garments.
There are some in Sardis that's not like the man that was defiled by touching the dead or his nocturnal emission or easing himself and not covering it up or many other sundry things, wounds. There was a lot of ways to be defiled. But the biggest defilement we're talking about here is the one Jesus talked about when they talk about washing the hands. That was the issue. That was a tradition. You call that defilement, but you really went against God's word. But Jesus said the real defilement is adultery, fornication, thefts, murders. You have some in Sardis. Remember, he's signifying it. We're not just talking about clothes. You can put on the cleanest clothes ever, and your clothes still be defiled. Okay? But you have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Please read.
And they shall walk with me in white.
You have some. They're not worried about the washing hands according to tradition. They're not worried about it going along with the culture. They do remember. Somebody said, how do you know that they do remember what they had heard and how they heard it and what was taught? Look at what he says. The ones that don't, if they become like this, they will be in the same category. That's how you read a book. That's how you read the scripture. Look at it. You have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They're not going to get the same kind of penalty that those that have. It said, and they will walk with me in white. The very color that shows the purity. The very color that is showing, what do you call it? Victory. He said, they are worthy. Now, individuals say you can never do anything to be worthy. You know what? I let the Bible speak for itself. A lot of time when we're doing a systematic theology and we try to put everything in a capsule in a box, we're dealing with God here. If he said they are worthy, they have not defiled their clothes, and we realize that God gives the Spirit, and we realize that God gave his Son, and if these people are doing what God said, he said they are worthy. Who am I to say that they are not worthy? If somebody said they didn't earn, I can guarantee you this. This is not because just a fiat. These people are walking inside of God's wisdom. I understand that there are theological people that disagree with that, but I can tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing right here. I say, Lord, they say I don't have to obey you. They say if I do what you say and believe what you say, that it means nothing. They say that I won't be worthy, that you're not going to pay me and reward me according to my works when my works are good. They say it's only rewards. And I don't believe that. Based upon what you say in passages like this. There are passages that will seem like you're saying something else. I believe God has the ability to be God and man at the same time without being contradictory. Everything that God gives us to obey his will is for us to obey his will. And we better find ourselves doing it, no matter what your theological persuasion is. I understand that some people feel there's a thing that's called Amaralianism, and they'll say that that's called what people call four-point Calvinism. And that really, that Jesus died for everybody's sin. And because he died for everybody's sin, if that means everybody could be saved. But that the Holy Spirit is only here for the elect. And so therefore that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are different. They have different goals. Well, if I accept that paradigm, that the Father didn't send the Holy Spirit to save everyone that would believe, then there's a problem. But then again, you have those that will say that only those that are going to believe are the ones that he regenerates. And there's a system built up. I understand what it said, and I'll continually read more about it. But the point that I'm going to tell you is when you get the rubber to the road, those that hear the word of God are held accountable for whether they move with God's word or not. And those that don't move with God's word are called unbelievers. Those that do move with God's word is only because God drew you. Now, what are you going to do with the drawing? Are you going to suppress the truth and unrighteousness? Or are you going to bow your will? He said, these are worthy. Lastly, on this particular thing is that, first of all, when we look at God's nature and his character does not change. God did not build a tabernacle. God gave Moses the vision. God gave Bezaleel and Aholiab the ability and the women to make the things that would go inside of the tabernacle and to make the furnishings thereof. Rest fully assured, if God said that this tabernacle has to be here for me to dwell in your midst, they had to do what was necessary, and when they did it, they were worthy. And he brought his spirit in on it. Read Exodus chapter 40 sometime. I know what I'm talking about. But neither one of those things did they precipitate on their own. But they still had to obey. Trust me, if you don't, he can find somebody else that will. And somebody can say, but he didn't need a tabernacle to dwell in the midst of him. But to teach you what I want to teach you, I do. How dare me to tell you what God don't need to do. I don't know enough about enough of anything to say what God don't need to do. I sound like what Dree called that one that walked with Yogi Bear. What do you call him, Dree? Boo Boo the Fool. Yeah, that's what I sound like, that little bear that always know what's right and go do what's wrong anyway. Read the rest of this, Drinker. We got that one last verse, two verses on this.
He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life.
Okay, we got this question right here. Do you know what converse or the opposite of something means, Naomi, the converse? If it says he that overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment. Let's say if he doesn't overcome, will he still be clothed in white raiment? See, that's what is called a qualifier. Qualified, these are the qualifications to get this. It doesn't say qualifications, but this is what it means. So he says, he that overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment. When you read your Bible, say, well, if he doesn't overcome, guess what? He doesn't qualify. But some people say there's nothing we do to qualify. Listen, theological talk is wonderful and it's nice and it's good to help you understand concepts. But you better understand, you better overcome if you want the white raiment. And he's talking to these people in a dead church. It says, and I will not blot his name out of the book. People say, Jesus will not blot your name out of the book of life. Have you heard that before? That this is just written for nothing. But I've read the Bible a lot of times. He says, and I will not blot. This is a conditional thing. If he overcome, the blotting that I was getting ready to do, I won't do. Well, if he doesn't overcome, you're going to say, well, he's going to leave it in there? Well, some people say it's a hypothetical that wasn't in there to start with. And where did you get that from? I'm like my wife. I don't believe you. That's what Anna said. I don't believe you. I like some of the words she said because it just gets down to the point. Now, I want you to finish reading that verse one more time, and I'm going to show you something, and we're going to almost be through.
He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life.
See, although we're talking about one, a church is dead, mm-hmm. although we're talking about names being blotted and, you know, dead city watching, it's still about me. In other words, it's the revelation of me. I'm going to act. I'm going to judge. It's no neutrality. It's no neutral. I'm already judging. Some of you, I've already determined you're dead. You're about to be blotted out. When we get to the 20th chapter of Revelation, that's going to be a second death for you. I'm acting. Do you want my acting to be favorable to you or unfavorable? How are you going to respond to me? I'm the one walking in the candlestick. I'm the one that has the stars in my hand. I'm the firstborn from the dead. I'm declared to be the Son of God with power. I'm the one whose eyes blazing like fire. I'm the one that has the sword coming out. I'm in charge. The only thing you're in charge of is how you're going to respond to what I'm telling you. I will help you repent. I will, but you got to remember how you heard. You got to remember what I said. You better be afraid. That's what he's telling these people. And he says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life if he changes. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Dre, if you will, help me with the blotting. If you go to Exodus 32 and 32, it should be easy for you to remember 32 and 32, because people say that there's really no blotting out of the name. That's just something that's just said to be said. I don't believe it. I really don't. If you get there, Dre, if you just start reading it, I'll be ready for it. Take your time.
Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins.
See, Moses knew that Aaron had built that golden calf that he ought not have built, but Aaron said he really didn't build it. He didn't really use a graven tool. He just threw it in the fire and it popped out. That's what Aaron said. And Moses wants God to forgive the people. And Moses is saying, well, you know what? If you don't forgive them, you know, I just don't want no part of what you're doing. That's what Dre is getting ready to read about right there. Let Moses tell God what is what. And let God tell Moses what is what. So that Moses can understand, like I've learned through reading the scripture. I'm not all of that.
Mm-hmm. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written.
Moses said there's a book. Somebody said, oh, and I believe it's just metaphorical. I don't really believe God got a book. What God need a book for? God know everything about everything. Well, he didn't need a tabernacle either, did he? He didn't need a temple either, did he? Didn't need us, did he? There are a lot of things, well, at least as far as I know. Now, Moses said he got a book. Now, Moses saw a lot of stuff. Who's to say Moses didn't see a book written or a scroll written? I mean, you could say it, but I'm not going to agree with you. I believe Moses over you. Yes. Finish reading what God said to Moses.
And Yahweh said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.
Wait a minute. He said what?
Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.
If that one's metaphorical, then I'll agree that the one in Revelation is metaphorical. I believe that one's real. And I believe that the same one walking in the candlestick is saying the same thing consistently. You don't want to do what I say. All of those people that came out of Egypt, they were saved. Read the book of Jude. They were saved out of the land of Egypt. And afterwards, those that don't believe, they're destroyed. You got a lot of people being destroyed there. Moses said, God, if you're going to do that to them, do me. And God's like, you don't tell me how to judge. Get your mind right. You don't have it like that. We friends and all, but in this friendship, I'm the benefactor and you are the benefactee. Okay? So I'll blot the one name out who deserves to be blotted out. What else does the sweet God say in that last part of that verse? And he'll do what?
Him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, Lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee.
You did well. I need you to go back to Revelation 3 and 5, blotting.
He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life.
See, that's consistent, Rich. The people that were there, if they repented, their name wouldn't be blotted out either. Those that would repent, those would be the ones. But the ones that didn't, he told them to take up, to get your sword and slay your brothers. Some wouldn't listen. And then he made them, as Ann was talking about last night, he made them partake of that calf, grounded the powder and made them drink it. So this one will not be blotted out of the book of life. And what else will he do for them?
But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
And I will confess his name before my Father, and there'll be joy in the presence of the angels of God again over one that repents. He said, I will confess his name before my Father. Again, how does that work? It works the same way it worked before in the scripture. Nothing really has changed. If you look at it in Matthew chapter 10, in the 32nd verse, listen to what the Lord said to the disciples. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. You church of Sardis, you all are really weak. You're not doing what needs to be done. You're not confessing my name. You have blended in so much that there's no big deal or no big problem with you all. And so you don't confess my name before the people. And guess what? If you don't return and don't do what I say, I won't confess you before my Father. Just like you were ashamed of me in front of people, I would be ashamed to present you to my Father. And my shame gets heavy weight. Luke 12 and 8 says, I also say unto you, whosoever will confess me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I mean, isn't he clear? Isn't he consistent? Read the last verse in our passage today in Revelation.
He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
Mm-hmm. If you notice, do you have an ear to hear? Do you really have an ear to be raised from the dead? Or are you just comfortable with people think that I'm godly? They think that I'm alive. They think that I'm walking in the Spirit. They think that I'm all of that. Sort of, if you like that, stay like that. I'll blot your name out of my book and I won't confess you before my Father. But if you want really to walk with me in white, if you really want, quit changing my standards. Get complete before me. Repent. Quit being the kind that never get any persecution because you think people are just going to see your life. My word and the teachings is what got my son or got me killed. You going to have a walk with God that doesn't confess him, that don't speak it? You're just going to do some good deeds and you think that's enough? You're not complete before God. You're going to have to stand against the wrong before this wicked and adulterous generation. And that's how you're going to overcome. By being true to his word. Quit living according to the flesh or walking around with fear. Scripture says, I believe it's Matthew 10 and 28, fear not men that can kill the body. That's all he can do. But rather fear him that not only can kill the body, but cast body and soul into hell. That's who to fear. This church of Sardis, if they changed, if they repented, they could be saved. If they didn't, he said, I'm going to blot you out. You, right here, this church. You, if you repent, you'll make it. And we're going to see even a lot of these things going on in that Church of Rome. Again, somebody will say, Tim, well, what about us? Well, God doesn't change. What he said to them will apply to us. But this was primarily to them. And all of those churches that were there to see how I feel about stuff. All of you are to Rome, and I mean what I'm saying. This is to them. And guess what? If they didn't repent, he said, I was going to do it then. They're not existing anymore. How much more those of us who read his word to not realize that he's always ever present in wherever we are in the history of this world until he comes again. We better learn who to trust. Not the approval of men, not the approval of quote-unquote churches, not the approval of Tim Merritt, but the approval of God. The promise of them was if they overcame, they would be in white. I think I showed you that there were people that were defiling their bodies or being defiled, no matter what the reason was, even back during the time of Moses. God showed them how to not be defiled. How to not be defiled now is to walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keep his word, and it will keep you from the hour of temptation. We'll read, and I think as we move on, that is going to come upon everyone on the face of the land of the earth. I'm going to stop here, and we're going to go into the next church on Thursday, if the Lord's will. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word, your goodness, your grace, and your power. Help us to be alive for real. Not just pretend to be alive and being dead. Father, help our work. Help us to have our works be the works that you want us to do and that you empower us to do, that they'll be complete before you. And if we've turned our back on you and we've walked in the flesh and we're dead, we ask you to resurrect us. Graft us back in so that we can partake of all that you have for us, so we can be the children of your Father that makes the rain to come on the just and the unjust and the evil and the good, so that we can be prepared no matter what happens, that we'll build our house on stone, rock, so when the rain and the flood comes in this life, we'll stand. We ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And even so, amen.